In 1943, when Floyd Woods was 12 years old, his house was hit by lightning. This is how Floyd remembers it. The strike shot through the radio antenna and exploded into the living room in a blue fireball that moved down the hallway, ripping nails out of the floor and splintering the walls. In Floyd's bedroom, the guitar strings on his guitar burned off in an instant with a loud pinging noise, one after the other, and Floyd himself was thrown out of bed and across the room. "I ached for a month," he told an interviewer. His final comment sums up what he learned from the experience. Nothing will move you faster than lightning. Nothing. What happened on top of the mountain when three of Jesus' disciples witnessed what is often referred to as his transfiguration was not a lightning strike, but it might have felt like one. The scripture indicates that it was completely mind-boggling and physically a very draining experience. It is recounted in Mark's Gospel in chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with him anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean. Even before they went up the mountain with Jesus, Peter, James, and John were troubled and confused. The last part of Mark chapter 8 tells that Peter had reached the conclusion that Jesus was the Messiah, the long hoped for Savior sent from God, but he was not at all happy to hear Jesus talking about undergoing great suffering, being rejected by the scribes, chief priests, and elders, being killed, and most incomprehensibly, rising again after 3 days. In fact, Peter and Jesus had exchanged some strong words. When Peter had tried to object to Jesus' teaching about what was to come, Jesus replied with a reprimand, "Get behind me, Satan. You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Jesus was turning the disciples' expectation about being saved upside down. "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." Crosses were what the Romans used to maintain control over their empire. Dissenters and leaders of liberation movements were rounded up right along with common thieves and killed in a very painful, very public manner. The disciples were shocked because Jesus seemed to be talking to them about failure, not victory. As usual, Jesus became aware of what they were thinking and he let them know. "Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this unfaithful, greedy, hard-hearted and wrong-headed generation, of them will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Jesus assured the disciples that the kingdom of God comes with power and that some of them would witness the truth of his words but they didn't know how to understand what he was saying because they couldn't reconcile the prospect of suffering and death with the promise that God's kingdom is at hand. That is when Jesus took them up the mountain and stunned them with a searing glimpse of who he really is. His body that day was suffused with light in a way that's impossible to describe. His clothes became dazzlingly bright, and he was seen being counseled by Moses and Elijah, two men from ages past, revered and renowned for all that God had accomplished through them. When Jill Frayn survived a lightning strike, it sent her on a quest for understanding. She wanted to know how and why her tent poles could take such a powerful charge that it fused them together in one piece, and yet her life, just inches away as she was from those tent poles, her life could be spared. Grateful for the wilderness guide who saw the storm coming and was wise enough to urgently instruct the group of kayakers to get inside their tents, lie on their mats, and not move, Jill set out to learn as much as she could about the when and the where and the what of lightning. In the same way, Peter, James, and John, what they experienced on the mountain shaped and guided their questions, their quest, their actions in the weeks and months to come. Understanding did not come immediately. It grew over time. What Peter, James, and John, and eventually other disciples as well, came to comprehend is that Jesus is one with God. As Colossians puts it, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus lives and breathes the values, the character, the purposes of God, just the way a beloved child has the capacity to bring to life and advance the values, character, and intentions of a parent. Jesus is the divine in human form, even as God is still and always the creative, eternal God that God has always been. Jesus is not introducing a new God. He is manifesting the same God who frees people from bondage, who gave the law through Moses, who spoke through the prophets of old, repeatedly calling us to do justice, to love kindness, and to remember our place before God. Jesus proclaims that the God of our ancestors is also the God of the present and the God of the future. And Jesus announces that God is still acting in the world to make things right. Jesus does have something new to teach about God's power, which, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, is apparently made perfect in weakness. Those are lessons we are going to learn along with the other disciples as we draw closer and closer to the crucifixion. For now, what God wants us to know is that Jesus can be trusted. He is worthy of our faith. We can listen to Jesus in full confidence that his word is true and he will not mislead us. Sometimes the clamor of other voices in the world, voices trying to tell us what to do, what to believe, where to stake our security and our hope, can shout so loudly and with such conviction that we are in danger of losing track of our best source of wisdom and guidance. Listen to Jesus, says the voice from the mist, after getting our attention with a remarkable glimpse of heaven's light. Listen to Jesus. Through his teachings, though they may seem strange, though they may challenge you or seem disagreeable to you, through his teachings, you receive my word. He knows what he's talking about. His word is truth, and he will not steer you wrong. This was God's affirmation that day. The lightning I saw, says John G., the lightning I saw up close and personal was not blue. It was a sort of a bright, flesh-like redness, the same color that you might see if you shone a flashlight through your hand at night. It all happened, of course, extremely fast, leaving me to question whether it had happened at all. That is, until a neighbor came rushing out to check on me, fearful that perhaps I had been killed. Survivors of lightning strikes naturally want to tell their stories and compare their experiences with one another. As with so many things, it probably often seems that only those who have been through it can fully sympathize and appreciate the magnitude of what happened. I imagine that Peter and James and John were grateful to be able to talk to one another about what they'd seen and what they'd heard up there on the mountain. They had been terrified, not comforted by what they had witnessed. And while that mighty blaze of glory left them at first incoherent or speechless, I expect that eventually they began to uncover its meaning by talking to each other about it. They were never left to doubt whether it had actually happened or not, because they had each other to confirm that they had all been present for a revelation. What happened on the mountaintop with Jesus was not a lightning strike, but we have uncovered some analogies. It was a powerful, one-of-a-kind, life-shaping experience which opened the door to deepened perception and understanding of God. What's happening in our lives and in our world today is not literally a massive lightning storm, but for many, it may feel like one. Daily, it seems like one of us gets hit with job loss or work reduction, drastically diminishing income and dramatically increasing expenses. The economic meltdown has become extremely personal. It's hitting us where we live. It's happening fast, and it's painful. We have at least this much in common with Peter, James, and John as they went up and as they came down from the mountain. We are distressed, confused, disoriented, and at times profoundly frightened. Given what we have in common with those original disciples, it's worth noticing again that on the mountaintop, God does not offer a safe and soothing experience. God does not offer some kind of instant fix to their questions and their struggles. God offers a revelation and a command. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Even if, or especially when, your world seems to be turning upside down, listen to Jesus. Listening to Jesus is not easy. When it seems we're surrounded with perpetual bad news, frenzied analysis, threats, criticism, and blame flying around in all directions, to Jesus is not easy when our internal anxiety reaches what seems to be an unbearable level. To listen to Jesus, we need this book. We need our Bibles. We need to turn off the racket around us and within us and allow ourselves to spend some time in silence. We need to get outside and see once again the beautiful world that God has created. And we need to be with each other, the companions that God has given us for both good times and bad times. We need to be talking to one another, listening to one another, learning and serving together. And most of all, of course, we need God always to be reaching out to us, striving to get our attention, and to keep our feet on the right path. As today's scripture passage shows us, God is willing and able to turn us in the direction that we need to go. One flash of heavenly light may not be enough to explain and clarify everything right now, but it could be enough to help us take the next step, whatever that step might be. What E.L. Doctorow said once about writing a story is also true of living a faithful life. It's like driving a car at night, he explained. You can only see as far as your headlights, but you can make the whole trip that way. Last week, Rowan gave me a book called The Loving Search for God. It's inspired by a very old Christian text called The Cloud of Unknowing, which in a way is kind of the perfect description for what materialized there on the mountaintop, and perhaps also a good description for the situation that we find ourselves in today. The author begins by describing an incident which encapsulates what he wants to say in the book. "An elderly woman came to me," he writes, "bent over and crippled with age. She slowly walked across the room and sat in the chair facing me. She sat for a while in silence. Suddenly, I had a very powerful premonition that she was about to say something of great significance. She did. Nodding her head affirmingly, she looked at me and said, 'Everything leads to God. Everything. Everything. Everything.'" We both sat there in silence, letting the full meaning of this wisdom sink in. I have still not exhausted its depth. Confused and frightened disciples, a steep climb with Jesus, a bright light, a vision of great spiritual leaders conferring together, a cloud, a voice saying, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Jesus alone remaining at the disciples' side. The experience may have been extremely brief, but its meaning will take a lifetime to unfold. Holy God, you who make our darkness bright, grant us the grace and courage to listen and to receive what you are trying to tell us, to incorporate your word into our lives and to act accordingly. We depend upon your light to lead us. Eternal God, you hold the times and seasons, endings and beginnings in your hands. Bless Maggie, who now enters a new stage of life. We give thanks for tasks accomplished, for the joys and the difficulties woven into the fabric of her years. Give Maggie and all of us the guidance of your Holy Spirit. May days no longer filled with old obligations be free for new activities and associations. May fears and uncertainties about the future be transformed into quiet confidence. May each new day be received as a sacred trust and lived to your glory through Christ Jesus our Savior, who taught us to pray. And so we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.